Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
I want to come out of Exodus 17 and then go into the Romans 8:31 and tag those two verses together. And I want to come today on a message. We've been talking about the go of the gospel, and last week I actually preached a message on just being dressed with those virtues and being clothed with the virtues of God so that we really could represent his love as we go. And this week I really want to talk about the message is you're not alone. And sometimes we can feel like we're alone. Have you ever felt like you're sent out somewhere and you're thinking, it's me against the world, or it's me against this? Sometimes we feel like we're over-promoted. We feel like we're under-equipped. We feel like we stepped out and we're facing a Goliath, and we're like, man, I could have used a little more backup here. I'm feeling like Chuck Norris without his skills, facing an army by myself. You know, so I want to kind of come at that angle today. In Exodus 17:9, it says Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. What's he have in his hand? The rod symbolized authority. So he had this staff, this rod of God, the symbol of authority. And Joshua did as Moses said. Joshua goes out, he fights with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So Moses' hands became heavy. Say heavy.
Heavy.
And, you know, sometimes your hands get heavy in the battle. You know, you just want to drop your hands. And it's actually a strategy, like a fighter, the famous Rocky Marciano, he would punch the guys in the shoulder so much till they couldn't lift their hands, and they would drop their hands, and he'd knock them out. That's what he does. The devil sometimes gets you to drop your hands so he can take you out. He tries to get you to be like, you're working so hard that anyway. And so here he goes. He goes to the top of the hill, and he stands on the top of the hill, and so Moses is up here on the top of the hill with Aaron and Hur. And I just want to ask you, he was standing up there with this rod. He was standing for Joshua to win the battle. What are you standing for? What are you standing for? Is there a battle? Is there a battle with your children, with your life, with relationships, with finance, with your future, with your job, you can just go on with the list. What are you standing for? What do you need to stand for? What do you need victory for? What is it? What part of your future needs prayer to accomplish or is not going to happen? What battles are you facing that if you don't have prayer, you won't achieve the victory? Because he went up to stand on the top of the hill, but he had something in his hand. With the rod of God in my hand, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God, with the authority of God in his hand. Moses wasn't empty-handed. And like I said, the devil will always try to tell you, oh, they have it, but you don't have the skills that it's needed to do that. You don't have what it takes to make that happen. Oh, they may have that, but you don't. He's always trying to convince us that we are insufficient, that we are under-equipped, that we lack power, that we lack whatever it is. He's always trying to mess with us. And I love it. Our God is so powerful. In Romans 8:31, he said, what then shall we say to these things? Okay, what about all these things? What should we say? If God is for us, say, if God is for us.
If God is for us.
Who can be against us?
Who can be against us?
Now say it like really, like there's an army on this side and you're shouting to tell them, okay? If God is for us.
If God is for us.
Who can be against us? If God's on your side, if you have this tag team and God's the one you're tag teaming with, that's pretty powerful. But I want you to see some things that he said in context to that statement, because sometimes we feel like, I got that, but I forgot that. Huh? Yeah, I got that, but where did I forget that? And it says in verse 32, and why is he bringing this up? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him freely also give us all things? He gave his son. Why would he hold back on you? God gave up his only son. How would he not freely give you all things? I have three sons. I couldn't give up any of them. God gave up his only son. How could that happen? I mean, come on, fathers, mothers. If he did that, why would he hold back on you? But yet he tells us he's holding back on you. Huh? I'm talking about the devil. The devil tries to tell you he's holding back. Maybe you're thinking, maybe it's not even the devil. Some of us don't even need the devil. We mess up our own future because our mindset, maybe our mindset says we are the have-nots instead of the haves, and we still walk into Christianity as a have-not. Well, everyone else might have it, but I'm a have-not. I just got to fake it. That's a mentality. And as we get transformed, we're to take on his thinking, where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not just talking about a positive confession. I'm talking about the Bible. And he says, if he didn't spare his own son, won't he freely give you all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Who does he think he is? We've got like a world champion MMA fighter, won 2 gold medals, sitting here. Mess with his kids while he's here and tell me what happens. Don't you think he's going to go, who do you think you are messing with my kid while I'm standing here? I wouldn't want to mess with his kids, period. You're going to get a like hurt coming at you. Hello. Who does he think he is messing with God's kids? You are God's child. You are his daughter. You are his son. Who do they think they are messing with you? Paul's writing something we got to get a hold of. And then he says, oh my goodness. Then he says, it's Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. And then look at this one, who also makes intercession for us. What does it mean to intercede? It means to stand in the gap. If you're getting taken down and you tag team and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, you know, you got like this big old fighter coming at you and you're like, whoops. Hello, how about God? How about you mess with me, then God gets cut loose on you. He makes intercession for you. He stands in the gap for us. He makes intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? And Paul went through these things. Look at his list. He went through this stuff. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He went through famine. He got beaten. He got betrayed by people in the church, but outside the church, by storms. He's saying like all this stuff. But his key there was he said, he was telling us, Jesus is our intercessor. Yes. Hello, somebody. Jesus is praying for our victory. Just like Aaron, I want to ask you a question. Moses had Aaron, Moses had her. Who's Aaron? Aaron is the what? He's the high priest, right? The Old Testament is a type and a shadow of the new. There's things in the old that are a type and shadow. What was Aaron? Aaron was a type and shadow of Christ. Because yes. He was a high priest. But we have a high priest, capital H. Come on, somebody. We got the high priest, Jesus Christ. And he's ever making intercession for you. And Paul's telling you, you have the high priest in your corner. You have Jesus. And he's the one lifting your hand in battle. Your job is to stay in faith and stand with that authority like Moses had that authority in his hand. And don't back down. You stand. You get the go of the gospel and you go. Our faith is linked to our ability to have hope that's rising, not decreasing. And someone was telling me prophetically they feel this hopelessness. God's doing a blow to hopelessness today. God's doing a blow to hopelessness today. God wants to send you out of here victorious. He wants to do a blow to that lying devil of hopelessness. You have Jesus. You have the God of hope. And if you don't have the God of hope, you can leave these doors with the God of hope inside of you. You can leave born again, full of God and full of hope. And the God of hope will meet you every morning. We go from the neighborhoods to the nations, but we all go. I love how Mel Tari put it. We make his last command our first priority. And last week I talked about being clothed with his virtue, but we go in love. We're going in love, and we're going in his authority. Moses had that rod, and we need to take up that rod and take up that authority. So number one crucial aspect of our faith is we go with an intercessor. We go with an intercessor who's even at the right hand of God. We know Jesus is your intercessor, and he's right at the right hand of the Father. In other words, he's at the place of power. the right hand of God is the place of power. Everyone knows it's the coveted seat. I want to sit at your right. Hey, have my son sit at your right hand, Jesus. He says, it's not my place to give. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is in the seat of power, and he's your intercessor. We all do missions teams, and on our missions teams, we're like, you have to get intercessors. So we're like, okay, Patty, who's your intercessor? She's like, I got so-and-so, I got so-and-so. And they're kind of like trading cards. It's like, it's kind of like, I got Polly Mesa. It's like, no, you can't take that, man. I got Polly, baby. No, she's my intercessor. It was like, I had Zenny. Zenny was on the trip. I'm like, she's on the trip with me, and she's my intercessor. This is awesome. I got double. You know, like, we're like, man, I got a Natalie. You know, I wanted to ask. Too late. I already got her. She's my intercessor. You intercessors think like you're not valued. You are valued. And we always talk about it. When you go on a mission, you have to get a couple of intercessors praying for you, because you can't go in and just pillage the kingdom of darkness and not expect any kind of retaliation. Amen. Intercessors get this. Hello? If you're uncovered, you will not be happy. I've been on trips where I wasn't so happy. And I've been on trips where we know the intercessors are praying. Yes. The intercessors are the prayer force. Yes. We can't put boots on the ground without the prayer force. Amen. We need the prayer force or we're in trouble. But when you have the air, you have command on the ground. Intercessor powerful. Jesus is your intercessor. Jesus. I mean, that's like the trump card of all intercessors. It's like, man, I got Polly Mesa. I'm like, dude, I got Jesus. Dakota's like, man, I got Jesus first. Then I got, let me tell you about who I got. You know, like you're not alone. Say, I'm not alone. You have Jesus in your corner. And he says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he also able to save. You say, he's able to save.
He's able to save.
To the utmost, those who come to God through him. I don't know. I probably was one of the utmost. I was probably close to being way out there. Just so much stupid stuff. I was running hard with the devil for 10 years. Oh, my goodness. But I got saved, born again. And not only did he save me, it says, since he always lives to make intercession for them, Hebrews 7:25. Jesus lives to intercede. He lives to be in my court. He's waiting for my prayer list for me to go, Jesus, I need you to come hook this up. We need to go in here. These people need to be saved. We're going into an area in Mozambique. I need you to go with us as we go in here. You're gonna minister to Syrian refugees as you go into Berlin. We need you to come in. And he's like, I've been interceding and waiting for a team to go in and minister to these Syrian refugees. And you're gonna see a bunch of Muslims get saved, and I'm gonna rock it. We need to give him he's our intercessor. Give him your prayer list. Well, I don't want to bother God. What are you talking about? How you want to see a frustrated intercessor? Don't give him a prayer list. Pray for me. What do you want me to pray for? I don't know. You got to just get revelation. It's like, okay, so I need to have the gift of revelation and intercession together and get words of knowledge to figure out what I'm supposed to pray. Just give me a list. Come on, somebody. Come on. Do you go in the grocery store? I always text Teresa. She says, get this. I said, text it to me. Because now I have a list. I'm empowered. I can walk through the aisles. Shoom, 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 shoom. I'm on the way home. You forgot that. I'm like, if it's on the text, I'll get it. If it's not, I'm going to forget it. You know what I'm saying? How about we give Jesus how about we put him into action and ask him? He says, you have not because you ask not. He's your intercessor. Ask. Ask and ask big. And I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. And now I want you to just think about this. What if... I'll just use one intercessor. What if Polly Mesa was your mother? Woo. Devin, what if she was your grandmother? Whoa. Don't mess with a mama's prayers. Don't mess with it's like a double black belt. Grandmother's prayer. When she starts praying, give it up, man. Devin's going through it right now. This is, are you with me? I mean, like, they're going to pray. Jesus prays for you like a daddy prays for his boy. Wow. Like a mama, like a grandmother, like a bear. Don't mess with a mama bear's cubs. He loves you so much that that's the kind of intercession he's praying for you. But sometimes we think, oh, he doesn't really love me. He doesn't really care. I'm not going to ask him. We need to shift our thinking. That thinking is not transformed thinking. We need to present him, and we need to present him with our issues and say, God, I cast my cares upon you because you care for me. And I need to know you care for me and that you're praying for me like a papa. And so just as Moses had Aaron, the high priest, we have Jesus, the high priest. And then besides that, if you keep going, you can see where the second one is, and is that he, well, first of all, one more thing on that one. When he says this, and it's something that's really interesting, when he says, this is a good deep one to study. In verse 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him. You need to understand that when he said that, did not spare his own son, he said, as God said to Abraham, you've not withheld your son, your only son from me. That's what he said. That's the same language that he spoke when he told him in Genesis 22. He said, since you've not withheld your son, your only son. It's a type and shadow of what Abraham did with Isaac. And now here Jesus, he's talking about Jesus. He didn't spare his own son. And what he was doing is I think that the author Paul was trying to relay something that was the greatest example of human loyalty. He was saying, what's the greatest example that you could give of your loyalty to God? That if God asked, I'd even give him my own son. And he didn't take him, but he tested his loyalty and he proved loyal. And he's saying, okay, if that's Abraham, this is the highest degree of human obedience and loyalty is to be willing to give up your son. And God said, I just see your heart. And, you know, there's a ram in the thicket. No worries. Okay? God's love for you is greater than that. That's what Paul was saying in verse 34. That's what I think he was saying. He was saying, this is the kind of love, God's love. He used the same language. If he didn't spare his son, you could trust that kind of a God. You could trust him. He said, well, I can't trust. I don't really know that he has my back. I don't know. You can trust him. You can go with confidence and unshakable trust in that God. And that's what Paul was trying to relay. And number two is we go with a second intercessor. Say second intercessor. So Moses didn't just go with Aaron, and that would have been enough. That's awesome. We have Jesus in our corner. That's awesome. That'd be enough. But he had two. He had two people. He had Aaron and Hur. How many know Hur doesn't get a lot of fanfare? You know, Aaron gets it all. Hur. But Hur speaks of light. And like the Holy Spirit, he speaks of, he's typified of, even as Christ, as the high priest, then Hur is like the Holy Spirit. And so if we have an Aaron and a Hur, we have Jesus in our corner. You also have the Holy Spirit in your corner. Now just think of that one. Just, I mean, forget everything today and just go home with that one. You have 2/3 of the Trinity with you. You're going to whine to God? God, I can't do it. He's like, come on, hold up the rod and your authority and declare, I have Jesus as my intercessor. The Holy Spirit goes with me. I am a co-laborer with him. I am filled. It's not I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. Holy Spirit comes with me. Whoa. 2/3 of the Trinity is on your team. You are not alone. Say, I am not alone. I break that spirit of depression. I break that lie over you that you are alone. I break that lie, that orphan thing that says you have to do it alone, that you are alone, that nobody's with you. God is with you and people are with you and you have a family and you are loved. He did not send you alone. And then he talks about, oh my goodness, in Matthew 17, he talks about the impossibilities. And he says, because of your unbelief, surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it'll move and nothing will be impossible. So he uses a mountain as the greatest and a mustard seed as the smallest. And he's saying, even if you have the smallest faith, you can do the impossible. Yes. It's not really based on what you have. It's based on what he has. It's based on his merit and his faith and his backing. You have Jesus interceding. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, the light of God, and you have victory because he wants you to win because he's empowered us and sent us into the battle. We are not alone, and we are not walking without authority. We walk with his authority. In John 14:15, New Living Translation, he said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Verse 16, he said, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. Say, never leave me.
Never leave me.
He is the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
will never leave me. Now you could feel like he left you. Have you ever felt like God left? But your feelings are liars. They can lie to you. Faith and fear are the same thing. They're believing in the unseen. Which one are you going to believe in? You going to believe your fears? I've bitten into fear before and regretted it every time. Don't believe the fears. Believe in faith. Believe in God's unseen, not the devil's. He loves you. You're not alone. Wow. He said, I'll never leave you. And then he said in verse 17, he is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. He will lead you. He says, because he lives with you now and later he'll be in you. Verse 18, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. You can say, no, Jesus left. He left him. And that's why Peter went fishing, because he left. And he went out and he was bummed. And he's like, I thought we had this whole deal. I thought we were going to establish the kingdom. Where's the eternal? Where's the prophecies in Isaiah? Why isn't it all happening? Woe is me. Let's go fishing. At least let's catch some fish, man. At least we can do that. Have some grub, some fish, some bread, and we'll be happy. Men are happy when they eat. That's acceptable, right? No. Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem for power from on high. He showed and he appeared to them. He restored Peter and said, I really didn't leave. I had to go to the death. And you didn't understand it then, but you'll understand later. And he understood it later. Never really left you. I had to go and I had to defeat the devil. And I'm back. God raised me from the dead. And now go wait for power from on high, because you need the second part. You not only have me, I'm going to go sit at that right hand, the seat of power, and I'm going to be your intercessor. But you need to go wait in Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit's coming and you're going to get another one. And he's going to come and live inside of you and empower you to go in my name and in my authority. And you will be able to fulfill the go of the gospel, because I sent him. And the reason why he can come is because I go. Does that make better sense? So he sent him and he said it in verse, in John 16. He said it in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He sent us help. He sent us the Holy Spirit. You know what that word is? And you'll like this, any of my military that are in the room. It means like a rescue team. He sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes like as if you were in a pit and a rescue team came down and pulled you out of a pit. It'd be like if you were held in a prison, you were held in a pit, and the Holy Spirit comes down. He rescues you. He comes with you, never to leave you, never to forsake. You are never alone. You will never be abandoned. No one is left behind. No one is left behind. No one is left behind. And he said, I send my Holy Spirit, because he can go to everyone at the same time as he sits and intercedes for us in heaven. You are on the greatest team in all of history. Though people in the old covenant, they dreamed of the day that you live in. They wish they could have Jesus as their intercessor and the Holy Spirit inside. Paul just figured it out. Paul just said, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. He figured it out. Do you know how I read something in a survey, and it said that the majority of pastors in America all believe they're under-equipped. I'm like, I didn't even have to take the test. I would have started right out and said, of course I'm insufficient, but in Christ, I'm all sufficient. I don't even have to deal with how come I'm not enough. I never was. God just kill me and live through me. If anything good comes out, it's Christ in me. Huh? You can't preach Christ that you're insufficient without preaching Christ's sufficiency, unless you rip off half the gospel and chuck it. You want to get saved and not talk about that you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you're a co-heir with Christ, that you work with him on this earth, that you are the body of Christ on this planet, that you are to go and to do miracles, you are go to preach to the lost. You are the answer. You are the answer. But the devil would try to tell you that that's not where it's at, and it's not where you should be, and you shouldn't do that, and you're not enough. But you are. You are not alone. And finally, number three, we go with his authority. We go with his authority. He had this rod in his hand, and he said, I'll stand with the rod of God in my hand. And Israel prevailed. We need to understand that we go in his authority. When we go, he said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Whenever you read therefore in the Bible, what do you look at? What was written before? Come on. Go therefore. What is he talking about? What did he write before he said therefore? Right? Go therefore. Go because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So if he's been given authority on earth and he tells you to go on earth, he's saying you go on earth in my authority because I give it to you. And he gave it to us. Are you with me? You're not standing there on the mountain with nothing in your hands. God gave you authority. Jesus won that authority back with the price of his life, and he gave it to you, and he said, go with my authority. Go with the rod. And he said, and then even to top that off, when he tells us to go with the gospel in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he says in verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You go, I'm with you always. Come on. Who wants to charge hell with a squirt gun? Let's go. I'm passing them out. We can take it. We can take it. We can take it. Just give me a super soaker. I'm good. Send me in first, Pastor. Send me in. I mean, come on. You and the Holy Spirit with Jesus in your corner, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Who told you you aren't enough? I don't know, but you are on the winning team. You are, now catch this. I want you to catch this. In the third point, we go in his authority. I want to tell you, we go with his authority, and his authority is in the church. Nah, man, the church is the core. There's two words for church, and yes, there's a universal church, but there's a local church. I want to show you that God loves the local church. I was thinking about this. My dad abused my mom, and there's nothing that I would hate more than to watch a man abuse his wife. I don't think I could stay Christian and stand and watch that. I mean, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm saying, like, do you know what I'm saying? It'd make you want to go, like, non-Christian for a moment and repent later. Can I ask you something? What's Father God think of when someone bashes his bride? Yeah, it's common practice that they bash the bride, they slam the church, and they talk about the church that it's no good. Because if he can do that, he will keep you from the very source of power that you get and the synergy that comes from a team. There's synergy in the church, and the devil doesn't like the synergy, so he tries to deteriorate the church and talk about how the church is this, the church is that. So every time you hear someone talk negative about the church, it's like a slap to the bride. It's bride beating. Just thinking in that this week is a thought. But I want to show you in Revelations 1:12. No, that's not important. Okay, Jesus is already, John in Revelations, Jesus has already been to the cross. This is the glorified Christ. John, he's in Revelation. I'm going to show you something in Revelation. But how many of you hate that when you go, let me show you something in Revelation, and this little thing means this, and they come up with all this stuff, and you're like, how did you get that out of that? How many of you already go, Revelation, I don't want to mess with it because I can't figure it out? Okay, you won't admit, but it's okay. It's a rhetorical question anyway. How many know when Jesus says something and then he tells you, I'm going to reveal the mystery to you? Come on, how many of you just hate a mystery? You're like, just tell me what really happened. Jesus lays this out in Revelation, then he says, now I'm going to tell you the mystery. So I'm going to show you something, then Jesus is going to tell you. 7 verses later, he tells you what the mystery is. Isn't that good?
Yes.
All right. The Revelation people are like, no, I get the Revelation. Let's just speak to the A-type personalities. Here we go. Revelations 1:12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, John. And having turned, I saw. So here's John turning to see Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, wouldn't you think that if John is seeing the glorified Christ, he's seeing the Jesus as Jesus is now. He's seeing our Lord and Savior as he is now. And wouldn't that be important, the first thing Jesus wanted him to see? And as he turned, he looked, and having turned, I saw what? 7 golden lampstands. Say, what's a lampstand? And in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a gold band, and then he describes the glory of Christ. So that's Jesus standing in the midst of 7 golden lampstands. Now, don't you want to know them, what the golden lampstands are? Because Jesus is in the midst of them, and they speak about the glorified Christ. And we get wowed at the glorified Christ. We're like, oh, Jesus, your eyes are like flame of fire, and your skin, and that's Jesus, the glorified Jesus. Then in verse 27, verse later, he tells us, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my hand are the seven and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And that word angels is the same word he used as John was a messenger of Christ. It's a messenger. It's not an angel from God. It's angel or a messenger. It's the messenger. It's the apostolic leader of the seven churches.
Wow.
They're in the hand of God. Every apostolic leader that ran those seven churches was right in his hand. And how do you know that? Because when he writes, he says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, but then he says, repent. God doesn't tell angels to repent or they would be demons.
Wow.
It's impossible.
Wow.
So if he's writing to the seven messengers, these messengers are the ministers. They're the apostolic leaders of each of those hubs. And they're in the hand of Jesus. So he says the messengers are in the very hand of God. So they're in the hand of God. That's pretty, that's reassuring for every one of those leaders. Okay, that was free. I was getting to the lampstands. The mystery, he explains it. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Say, are the seven churches.
Are the seven churches.
Why seven? What seven represents? Seven stands for completion, doesn't it? Jesus was standing in the midst of the seven churches, or in the midst of the church completely.
Wow.
Now, I want to ask you something. I want to do a whole series on this someday. God will release me. I love it. I want to talk about the love he has for his bride. But he's standing in the midst of the seven churches. Now I want to ask you a question. One church, he says, oh, I want the worship team up here. I got to make this quick. Come on up here and start getting ready anyway, and I'll just land it. Okay, how many know in the seven churches, one of the churches, he doesn't have anything good to say about? How many know he has good stuff and bad stuff? He says, here's some things, he has commendations, here's things I commend, here's things that that you need to repent for, and then here's some promises. Those are the common things in all seven letters. How many know in one of the churches, he didn't have anything bad to say? How many know that's a good church to sit in? Okay, then in one church, he didn't have anything bad to say. I mean, no, wait. The one he had nothing bad to say, that's a good church to sit in. Sorry, I messed it up. But the one that he had nothing good to say, how many know that's not the best church to be in? Like, Jesus didn't even say anything good. Everything was bad. And then in some of them, he had bad things and good things to say about him. But can I just ask you something? So Jesus was found in the midst of the churches that he didn't have anything bad to say about, right? The ones who were repping his power, repping the anointing, had worship teams like this, going into the presence. They're rocking it, repping it. You're going into the world. You're doing great. You're one of the seven. You're doing great. I'm going to be with that church. The rest of the churches, I'm not going to be with them. Wasn't he in the midst of all seven? Even the ones he didn't have much good to say about? How about nothing? How about that Jesus in the midst of all the born-again believing churches who believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way to be forgiven for sins? Jesus is in the midst.
Wow.
Even the church that you would look at and not be as happy with in our community and say it's weak, it's milk toast, it's whatever, Jesus loves it and he's in the midst of that church. Don't bash the bride. Are you with me? Loves his church. And there's something about the church, and I'll just end with this. There's more there. Oh my goodness. He was in the midst of the seven churches, and the church is what? Church is a? What's a church?
Lampstand.
What's the lampstand? Lampstand's a church, right?
Yes.
Come on, guys. Children's church can keep up with this. What are you thinking about? What the heck? I'm trying to get you out of here on time. You're all like, carne asada. I'll have the rolled tacos, taquitos, guacamole. Come on. Just stay with me just a little longer. So what is it? It's a lampstand. What does a lampstand do? Huh? It elevates the light. If that light's elevated, that light shines brighter. But if you take that light and set it on the ground, it's not as powerful. But if you elevate the light shines brighter. If you elevate... The church elevates the light. What? Whoa, who cares? We don't need the church. We don't need this. We are the church. Yeah, you're the church. But when the church is elevated, we all are lights. But when we all are elevated together, we bring a light. People get saved. The world gets rocked. People need to come to the light. They need to come. As when we come together as a church, there's synergy. That's why the devil hates the church. That's why he bashes the church. That's why he tries to tear it down. That's why he divides it. It's they're not perfect. No church is perfect. Our church isn't perfect. No church is perfect. But Jesus loves the church. He died for the church. And he did it so that we could elevate Christ. I want to ask you something. If you look in Webster's and you look up stronghold, or wait, stronghold. A stronghold means an elevated advantage. So if you were going to invest in something and you had inside information, you'd have an elevated advantage. If you were an army and you're about to do a battle and you're in the elevated, you're on the top of the hill, you have an elevated advantage over your enemy. Huh? Have you been to Israel? Okay, hold on. Forget that example. Masada was an elevated advantage. How many of you know a fortress on the top of a hill was a stronghold? They had an elevated advantage. The church has an elevated advantage to bring the gospel because you come together. And I gained from Patty's gift today. I gained from Matt's gift. I gained from Mesa on the drum. Somebody give it up for Mesa. Nobody gives the drummer love. Nobody gives the sound person love, but I gained from their gifting. It elevated. I'm an A light. It elevated me. It helps me to want to save the world. I mean, I just want to, like, you bring us into the presence. It's like, I just want to go be Jesus. I just want to shine. You guys stir, you fan the flame. The church, when you come together, you come together and there's synergy and the world will be saved. Why? Number one, Jesus is your intercessor. He's on your team. Number two, the Holy Spirit goes with you and he is the light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he said, you're the light of the world. You are the answer. You are. And the church is good. He loves the bride. He's coming back for a spotless bride. He wouldn't say I'm coming back for it if he said, forget the bride and let's just all go on our own. He loves the church. He loves the bride. Oh, he's so good. That was it. I'm out of time. Stand your feet with me today. Oh, my Jesus. He loves you so much. Oh, he loves you so much. He loves you. He loves you. He's ever living to make intercession for you. Jesus, who died for me, lives for me. He lives for you. He lives to intercede for you. Doesn't that mean something to you? He is on your team. Oh, I want to ask you today, if you don't know you're going to heaven, why? Because you're trying to battle on your own. You're trying to think if I'm good enough. He already did it. All you have to do is accept forgiveness. You can never be good enough. You will never earn it. And when I came to the end of myself and I just said, I just don't want to go to hell. God, I just don't want to go to hell. Jesus, save me. Forgive my sins. They're huge. I've ignored them, but I can't ignore it any longer. I don't want to go to hell. I believe there's an eternity, and I want to live in the good side. I don't want to go to hell where there's all this bad stuff. And that's that simple. Jesus paid, and he has a free gift he wants to give you today. He wants to give you salvation so you can live all the things I preached about. But if you don't have salvation, you can't live out what I talked about. So before we go further, I want to ask you, would you just bow your heads all over the room? If you're here and you say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to be. I want to be on the winning team. I do not want to be on the losing team. I want to be on team winner. I want to be on Jesus' team. And the way you get on his team is to say, Jesus, forgive my sins. So if you're in this room and you say, I need to know I'm going to heaven. I need to know I'm forgiven. With everyone's head bowed, would you just look up at me if that's you and say, and just say, yes, I'm going to receive forgiveness today. I'm receiving forgiveness today. Just say, that's it right here. But he said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father. I'm standing here as a man, and I'm just saying, just confess Jesus. I need Jesus. I want to know I'm going to heaven. If you don't know you're going to heaven, make it sure today. The Bible says that these things were written so that you may know you have eternal life. Don't leave here without knowing you have eternal life. If that's you, just say, that's me right here. I want to know I have eternal life. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just say right here. That's me. You're preaching to me. Amen. I want you all to pray this prayer with me and say, Father, forgive my sins. I receive forgiveness. And I receive your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your light. Oh, so that I could shine. Oh, Lord, thank you me say thank you for my church. Thank you for an elevated advantage. Thank you for people who will stand side by side. They're not perfect, but you're in the midst of them. And you're perfect. And I love you. And I ask you now, shine through me and change the world. Come on, somebody. Can we give it up? Can we just give it up to him? Come on, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.
In the midst of a dry and thirsty land, you give of your mercy.